I want to talk with you about Christmas today, and I want to call this Dodging the Yuletide Dangers, if I may. And in doing that, I want to assure you that I did not pose as the Grinch who stole Christmas, nor did Dickens have me in mind when he wrote of Scrooge. I really do appreciate the season. I love the color of it. I love the memories that it brings back to my mind. I especially love the music of it. They're singing our songs out there these days. As you go from mall to mall and from elevator to elevator, you hear our songs. And it's the only time of the year that that's true. And because of that, I love the opportunity that Christmas brings to us with regard to making Christ known, who is a part of the very word itself, Christmas. Having said all of that, I do think, however, there are some dangers worth dodging. And if you will allow me to be just painfully practical with you today for the next few minutes, I want to mention five of those dangers. You may want to write them down and remind yourself of them somewhere around the middle of the month in case you get caught up in any of the five. First, a thought from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Down in verse 17, the apostle writes his friend Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who, note this, richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I love the last word of the verse. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He changes the times and the seasons that they might be enjoyed. He gives every good and perfect gift that each gift might be enjoyed. He provides us with husbands and wives for our enjoyment. He gives us children to be enjoyed. He provides us with a future that is as yet unknown, but the anticipation of it to be enjoyed. I'm overriding the word so you'll get the implication. He is not a God who storms heaven on occasion, angry at his own children, looking at the way we are acting, exasperated over the situation in which we find ourselves. Our God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Reminds me of a verse out of Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Romans 8:32 asks, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He gives us all things to enjoy, including this season of the year. These weeks that lead up to the day itself, the holidays that surround it, to be enjoyed, to be filled with laughter, frivolity, fun, childlike delights, enjoyment. That is what the season is about. And having said that, the apostle goes on to say to this man, Timothy, whom he loves, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to you. Having told him we have been given all things to enjoy, he reminds him at the same time that there are some things to be guarded. He, in fact, goes immediately to a couple of specifics. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Avoid opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And the next verse says, because some did not guard against such things, they have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. The letter abruptly ends. For all Paul knew, it was his last letter. We know now it was not. But it could very well have been his final word to his friend Timothy. I come today with a similar exhortation. A couple of guidelines to remember before I warn you about the season. First, God has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy, so enjoy them. Enjoy them. I can say from a little perspective, as can most of us on the faculty of the school, you have more to enjoy this Christmas than we had when we were students. We had finals following Christmas. You have finals before Christmas. I would love to tell you there will be no finals this Christmas, but I'm not going to tell you that. That is only what I would love to be able to tell you. But you will have it all out of the way so that you can enjoy the Christmas season in its beauty and color and music and delights. Enjoy it. If you're not careful, you will be filled with all kinds of anxieties, and you will have your anxieties rob you of the fun of a few days of freedom and enjoyment. Enjoy it. The second guideline, God has also given each one of us a trust. So guard it. Guard the trust he has given you. This is a season where your various trusts will be tested. Christmas has a way of doing a number on us, and we tend to lose our perspective if we give ourselves so fully to the one day of the year. We miss the other side of the balance. So, with that in mind, let me bring a little balance to this joyful season and leave with you five very simple dangers to dodge. First is a doctrinal danger: substituting the temporal for the eternal. Easy to do that. Easy to have our families do that. Colossians 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Do that on Christmas Day, just as you do that on the first day of this month or the first day of the new year. Just keep your perspective clear. Keep seeking things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on things above. Now, there's no way that could be applied to the non-Christian. That's to us. That's family talk. That's to men and women in God's forever family. We who have died, who have had our lives hidden with Christ in God, we are the ones who anticipate being revealed fully with him in glory. So this is the season to guard against substituting the temporal for the eternal. This is the Savior's coming that we celebrate, not Santa's coming. We always enjoyed Christmas, and we always will in our home. But we got around the idea of telling our kids there was a Santa. The thing that kept us from doing it is we knew someday the bills would come due emotionally, and we'd have to tell them we lied to them. So we chose not to set up ourselves in that manner, but to tell them this was the Savior's. This was the day we celebrate the Savior's coming. Probably didn't come on the 25th of December, but we didn't make some big deal out of that. We just said, this is the day of the year, just like the Easter, when we celebrate the Savior's resurrection. This is the day we celebrate the Savior's arrival. And because those who loved him brought gifts to him, we give gifts to each other. And we explained it like that. And it worked. We never had to come back and say, you know what, for the last 7 years, we just flat out lied to you. We never had to do that. And we kept the perspective on Christ. The guard against substituting the temporal for the eternal. The second danger is a personal danger: impressing, but not imparting. guard against impressing, but not imparting. Over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I mean, this is the moment. This is the season when they're naming our Savior more than any other time of the year, as they use the word Christmas. How easy it is to be engaged in seeking for just the right gifts, and often for those for whom we work, the gifts that will impress, rather than taking this as an opportunity to impart the wonderful, timeless, priceless news of Christ. What an opportunity to share Him in the most gracious and natural flow of the conversation, to make the most of the opportunity as our speech is seasoned with grace, as it were, with salt. There's a third danger, and you anticipated this one, is an economical danger. That is spending what you don't have. Spending what you don't have. Solomon's counsel, Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Some of you are able to give more than others of you are able to give. Give what you are able to give. Watch out about spending more than you have. You will regret that. I have done that. I speak from experience. I have also been given to by those who did not have, and they gave me acts of love. I'll never forget one of our deacons who came to our home and washed our windows one Christmas season. I was driving home that dark winter evening, and I saw his Volkswagen out front, and I thought, probably Bob Patterson needs counsel. He's a man I've known and loved. His wife was my secretary when I first came to the Fullerton Church, and loved Bob and Sharon throughout those years. And I walked in, the kid said, Mr. Patterson's washing our windows. And I thought, why would Bob be doing that? I can wash my own windows. So I walked out in the patio and I said, Bob. He said, hi, Chuck, my family wants to give you a gift. He said, we can't afford anything else, and we're going to give you the gift of clean windows. And I said, man, that's great. I'll tell you, you wash the outside, we'll wash the inside. He said, no, I really want to wash outside and inside. I said, really? I tell you, okay, Bob, two-story house, you wash downstairs, we'll wash upstairs. He said, no, you give all year long. This is my chance to give to you. I want to wash outside, inside, downstairs, upstairs. This is my gift to you. I'll never forget it to this day. Bob gave me his time. Bob gave me the thoughtfulness of his family's life. What a wonderful time for you to do that. You may not have sufficient finances to give much of anything in material things. So let me pass on a couple of tips. Making your gift is better than buying it. Make the gift. Make it simple. Make it personal. I was away at a retreat, the T-Bar M retreat, and one of the wives of one of our administrative individuals gave us, Cynthia and me, little oyster shells that are painted like Santa's face that hang on a tree. This is her gift. She made it. And every time we look at those little shells, we remember her hand-painted work on a simple little oyster shell. Planning ahead is better than last-minute purchases. So be thinking now, if you have not already, about this economical danger, doctrinal, personal, economical danger. There's a fourth one, the physical danger. Eating more than we should. There's another proverb I want to read, 23 verses 1 and 2. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man, I would add, or a woman, given to great appetite. Proverbs 23, 1 and 2. I'm working on my weight. I will be accountable to you as I announce that. I need to. None of your business how much over, but I am somewhere between 30 and 300 over. And so this season I am working on looking closely at what is being served, choosing carefully, chewing longer, tasting it better, and leaving some on my plate. You'd think, by the way, I finish my plate that I'm from Rwanda. You know, I mean, I've been known to lick my plate when no one is looking. My oldest son, has picked up the habit. I might add, which is a thrill to see that on occasion. Don't eat more than you should. You'll regret it. Now, the Alka-Seltzer ads will not encourage you. Notice in every one of them, they do not say if you overeat, but when you overeat. They're planning on it. That's how they make big bucks, when you and I overeat. And then they sell that stuff that just makes you belch and makes you feel terrible later on that you did that. So let's commit now, just as we would commit to the doctrinal and personal and economical dangers, to the physical danger. Let's try to weigh less after the Christmas season. Boy, is this a rotten idea or what? Than we did before the Christmas season, okay? Let's work on that. There was not one amen in the entire group. By the way, let me say, and this now is very serious, not one of us overweight has any space in our life to criticize the person who overdrinks. There you go. You need, and I need to remember that. It's a matter of self-control, folks. And it rankers them who overdrink that we who are fat speak of them with such judgment. And I realize there are other dangers that are in the fallout of alcohol consumption, but believe me, our bodies often cry out for a break, a relief. So let's apply this one as well. Fifth is a psychological danger of getting built up for a letdown. Christmas is Christmas, and it's wonderful. You bring out the things that make the house colorful and smell great. You turn the little apartment into kind of a little wonderland for a few days. That's great. But, December 26th is sure to come, and there will be another year by the grace of God. It's easy, first of all, to be built up about something you think you're going to get. I remember as a teenager when basketball became important to me. My dad had built a little iron hoop out back. He was a machinist, and he built a little iron hoop that he screwed onto the garage front. And he built it too small. But he told me if I could make shots in that hoop, I could certainly make them at school in those bigger ones. So I bought that, and we covered his mistake there. And then my little tattered basketball that I'd gotten finally from the neighbor who didn't want anymore, I'd patched it twice, which made it bounce funny. And I finally began to hint that what I really would like is a brand new rubber Rawlings basketball. I remember, I mopped the bathroom kitchen floors every day instead of twice a week. I mowed the grass even though it wasn't growing. I was doing all kinds of stuff, nothing naughty, everything nice, so that basketball would appear under the tree. One evening, we had a bunch of folks over, and we were singing around the piano, and I noticed under the tree was this terrific box that was exactly the size of a basketball. I thought, oh, there is a God. There is a God. There, I'm going to get this basketball. Christmas Day came. I pounced on that box like a hen on a June bug. I tore the ribbon off the... It was a world globe. I'll never forget that. A world globe. I remember Italy was looking right up at me as I looked at the world globe. You ever tried to dribble or dunk a world globe? What not a letdown. Interesting, I still have that little world globe, and it represents far more to me today and my mother's vision for my life and for God's plan for my life than a basketball would have ever meant. What a perspective you gain over the years. Sometimes you think things are going to turn out one way and they turn out another. This Christmas season is a perfect example. Maybe it's the leanest of all the Christmases of your life. Easy to resent that. Easy to wish for the leeks and the melons and the garlics of yesteryear when you were in business or when you had an income you do not now have. Every once in a while I peek at the Dear Abby column. While you're reading Bib Sack, I'm reading Dear Abby. And they reran one recently that was one of my favorites that I had read from years ago. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. It was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars. And the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. On the eve of his graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. Late one night, as he sat alone going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find the cashier's check dated the day of his graduation in the exact amount of the car they had chosen together. But Bill had just never taken the time to open the book. There are dangers connected with this season, and if you're not careful, you'll spend all the rest of the month doing everything but opening the book of treasures and reading again the story that is timeless, priceless. Father, help us in these days of study and growing and learning and discovering. Help us with our perspective. Keep us balanced, free from stupid extremes that often characterize the lives of those who care so intensely about spiritual things. Keep our hearts pure, our minds fixed on the one who knows no time or season, but who gives us always richly everything to enjoy. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we commit these next few days to you. And everybody said,